Let's all stand this over our Bible up tonight. Hold your hand up, your Bible up or something. Repeat after me these words. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I can do what it says I do.
And I can have what it says I can have.
Tonight I will be taught
the incorruptible,
indestructible
seed
of the Word of God.
I will never be the same.
Never, 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 never.
In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Please remain standing. Open your Bibles, and I'm changing, not me changing, but the Lord put it on my heart. We're going to do this, and I hope you'll be blessed by it tonight. I hope I'm hearing from the Lord. I believe I am. Go to the 23rd Psalm tonight, Psalm 23. I don't know who this is for. It may be this is just for one person, but you know, even when one person, they have a birthday party for that one person, everybody gets to eat the cake, though, don't they? And a lot of times you get a party favor. If you go to Miss Tracy's birthday party, she's going to have you a little party bag, I know. And we're going to get some ice cream. So if this is just for one person, and I really believe it's for more than one, we can still get something from it. This is the most beloved psalm in the Bible. And I would bet you it's probably the number one favorite scripture in the world to people, the most people. But I want to read this for us, and then we'll pray and we'll look into it tonight. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. I'll tell you, let's all read this together. Y'all know it? Amen. Let's start it. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, say that again, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Take somebody's hand next to you. Let's pray together as a family of God. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the blessing of being allowed to be here tonight, Lord. There's people right now that would love to be here, but can't for one reason or another. And God, You spared us to this very hour that we could come and be in Your house. Lord, we lift up to You everyone here, every need that's represented. We pray for Tyler as he is away in training. We pray for the families of those that lost loved ones in the plane crash in Savannah today. We pray for our president, Lord. And we just ask that You give him wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We pray that this Mueller witch hunt would stop quickly, Lord, and be done with, God, because we've got so many important things. God, we thank You that today, that Pompeo was made our Secretary of State by Trump. He's such a fine, godly, spirit-filled Christian man. He leads Bible study in the White House every week, several times a week. And God, we thank You that we've got people like that now that are in charge. And we pray that all the devil's fighting and everything they're trying to do to stop what's happening, Lord, cause it to end now, Lord. And bless our country and bless Israel. Bless Jerusalem with peace. Now, Father, I pray for preaching grace. I pray for a ready turn of thought. I pray as You are the great shepherd, the good shepherd, that, Lord, You would give me the under-shepherd here, the words to say that would bless Your sheep and Your lambs. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Everyone say it.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This psalm right here is called the Shepherd's Psalm for obvious reasons. The Shepherd's Psalm. And you look at these verses, and first of all, it tells us in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Everybody say, mine.
Mine.
You know, one of the first things a child learns when they're growing up, when they're little, is mine. Mine. I mean, if you don't believe it, go to a nursery sometime and try and take a little kid's lollipop. They say, mine. Mine. Well, that can be selfish, but this right here isn't selfish to say the Lord is mine. He is my shepherd. That's the first point, is this. This tells us that He is a personal shepherd. He's a personal shepherd. Say that with me. He is a personal shepherd. You know, the difference between the true religion of Christianity and all these false religions of the world is that our God loves us. You don't read anywhere in the Quran where Allah loves the can you think of how to say it? The Muslims. You don't read in the Buddhist religion how their gods love them. They're all in terror of their gods. And our religion, and I don't really like to call it that, except it is a Bible word. James chapter 1 tells us pure and undefiled religion before God follows this is the love God, keep His commandments, and to visit the widows and orphans of their affliction. But anyhow, it is a personal thing to know God. I want you to imagine this whenever you talk to God. Imagine this, and this ought to tell you something about how personal it is. When you are on your knees praying, or sitting in your car driving down the road, or lying in your bed, or bowing your head in a pew at church praying to God, I want you to understand, He is sitting right next to you. He's right next to you. He's that close. And He is listening to you, but then He's talking to you as well. It's a two-way conversation. And I want you to understand this too. Picture, and I read this day, I thought it was good. If you want to understand about this relationship and how personal it is, think of whoever your best earthly friend is. Might be your spouse. Might be a neighbor, a friend, or a sibling, or someone else. And think of who this person and how that you could tell them anything and you knew that they would keep it strictly between you and them. They would go around and share your business. It would be totally kept private. Well, I want you to know that's the way it is when we talk with God. It's like we're having a very discreet conversation with Him. And it's like we're sitting there, as I was reading, it's like we're sitting there, we're talking, and we're just talking in kind of a low tone voice. And I'm talking to Him, and He's talking to me like this, and that still small voice. Because we don't want anybody to hear it. You know, it's a conversation. I mean, He only wants me to hear what He's saying, and I only want Him to hear what I'm saying. You see, picture it like that. That's what prayer is all about, folks. And so He is a personal shepherd. A personal shepherd. And yet He's got sheep all over the world. It's amazing to me that He can be my shepherd and He can be everybody else's shepherd all at the same time. That is amazing. So He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I always have to tell this story. But there was a little girl in Sunday school, and she was told to stand up and recite this first verse. She said, the Lord's my shepherd, that's all I want. And the teacher said, wrong, do it again. The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. And she said, you're being hard-headed. Every time she asked her, she'd say, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. So she called the pastor to come down to her room. Sunday school teacher said, told him what was going on. He said, well, say it. She said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. He said, she's right. Don't bother about it no more. You know, really, that's true. I know that to the letter, she wasn't saying it right, but she had the gist of it. When He's your personal shepherd, that means, like I was saying during the song service, He knows everything intricately about you and me. I told you He knows the number of hairs on your head. Do you know that number changes every day? That changes every hour. Every hour you're losing a hair here or there somewhere. If you're like Sister Susan, she's lost a bunch with this chemo. And Sister Glenda, Sister Sherry went through that. And Brother Harry went through that about 50 years ago, but it wasn't chemo. Jesse asked Uncle Harry one day, she said, What happened to your hair? He said, it's gone. She said, it's gone. She kissed him right on the head. She loves Uncle Harry. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, let me tell you something, folks. If we would learn to be satisfied with Jesus, I believe that will keep us from wanting to get involved in so many different things that aren't good. You know, when you're born again, you become a new creature. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become what? New. And when we become born again, God gives us a new appetite. He gives us new desires in our heart. And if we start messing around with those old desires and flirting with those old things, well, I just think I'll drink a couple of drinks. It won't hurt anything. If you keep going in that direction, you'll find yourself right back where you were. Learn to be satisfied in Jesus. That song we sang, His grace is enough. That's the key I needed in. His grace is enough. His grace is enough. He's enough, folks. You know, we don't need all these things the world offers. Amen? Amen. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then it says in the next verse, He maketh me. Everybody say, He makes me.
He makes me.
He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still water. I did a study on, and I've not just one time, but through the years, many times, and I've got, I don't know how many books, probably four or five books on shepherding and sheep and all of this, because there's so much in the Bible about how we're sheep and how the Lord's our shepherd, and I'm supposed to be a little shepherd under the big shepherd, so I said, I better understand some of this stuff. And it says He makes me lie down. That's very interesting. You know there aren't any wasted words in the Bible? What the shepherd would do is, in the morning, he would lead his sheep out of the, what is called the sheepfold. It was like a stone fenced-in compound. And he would lead them out, and he would take them out into the pasture to eat. Then he would take them maybe to some pasture that was near some water. And by then, it was lunchtime. He would have them lie down in the shade. He'd make them lay down. So how do you make a sheep lay down? You go to the big sheep. You go to the bossy one. In our church, that would be Sister Bessie. Where's she at tonight? Sister Bessie, also known as Sister Bossy. You can, it's just one letter difference, really, if you spell it that way. Anyhow, he'd go to the lead sheep. If he had to, he would push that sheep down. But most times, they've been doing this routine for so long. Sometimes years and years. When he got to that spot, she would just normally just lay down. Well, he would make them to lay down. You say, well, why would he make them lay down? Why wouldn't he just let them stand up? Because they need to rest. They need to rest. And it says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The most profitable time in a sheep's life is not while it's eating. No, it's not while it's eating. It's not while it is traveling from one pasture to another, up one hill and down another. The most profitable time for a sheep, as far as gaining weight, is when it lays there and it chews its cud. It kind of regurgitates. I know that's nasty, but and it chews it. And that's when it puts on the weight. You know, a lot of times we are so busy. We think we just got to go, 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 go all the time. Folks, we live too fast. I say this because I love you. But you know what? You know, we need to slow down. And the kids will say, I'm bored, Mommy. I'm bored, Daddy. So what? We need to be bored because when we don't have an iPad in front of our face and we aren't at a water park, or we aren't driving down the highway at 71 miles an hour, or we're not at a mall chasing lot special. When we're at home and we're in a quiet place, or we're just maybe sitting by a creek bank somewhere, let me tell you something, that's when we are like chewing our cud. That's when we recharge, when we refresh. And God, the Holy Spirit, can remind us and bring back to our memory things that we've read in the Word and we've heard preached. Amen. We need that. We're just so busy. We have so much technology. And I'm telling you, it's all a plan of the devil. All this different technology, iPads, iPods, TVs, radios, you name it, all these different social media, is to keep our minds so engaged and diverted with those things that we don't have time to hear from God. Amen. And the shepherd, the great shepherd, wants to lead us into those green pastures. You know, I'd much rather lay down on some soft green grass than on old rocky road somewhere. And it says that he leads us beside the still waters. Just a quick word about that. Sheep do not like to drink from running water. Now they don't want stagnant water. But they want water that is like in pools. They're frightened of that. And that tells me something right there. The Lord, if something is coming at you out of fear, let me tell you, either God is warning you or it's from the devil. It's not God just playing with you, because God knows that his sheep like to feel safe and secure. And so he leads us beside the still waters. The still waters. Next verse. You notice what it says there? Because if you throw that next one, it says, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Won't say a lot about that except this. Thank God that he restores our souls. He restores our souls. There is nothing like a touch from the Lord. Nothing. I've seen people that have struggled with things for years. And at some nondescript service, we didn't know it was going to happen. It wasn't planned. It wasn't some, you know, just running, shouting where the preacher's running around the church service. But sometimes in just a nondescript service, I've seen people get free of things that have held them in bondage for years when they get just one touch from the Lord. Let me tell you, if you've got bondage in your life tonight, whether it be drugs or alcohol or premarital sex or lying or gossip or stealing or whatever, or fear or anxiety, can't sleep, worry, whatever it might be tonight, you can get one touch from God. If you really want it, you get it, and you'll never be the same again. Either that's true, or we need to burn our Bibles and throw them away. Throw them away in a pile, burn them, and shut the doors, lock both the doors, never come in here again and live like hell. But the truth is, I believe what the Word says. And the Word tells me that we have a mighty God. We have a God that is able. We got a God that walks on the water. We got a God that says to the storm, peace be still, and tell the demons to come out of somebody, and they come out. Hallelujah. We got a God that raises the dead. With a grip of grace. Hallelujah. And so he says, he restoreth my soul. We all need to be restored, folks. Think of yourself as being like a vessel of some kind. The Bible calls you a vessel of honor. Did you know that? And I don't understand why vessels of honor will sometimes throw ourselves away. We'll go and lay in the junk pile over here. Like we're just a vessel of dishonor. The Bible says he made vessels of honor and dishonor. The vessels of honor are his children. You're somebody. God didn't make any junk. You were made to be the head and not the tail. Don't let anybody tell you that you're less than. But as a vessel, think of you and me as being imperfect vessels. We've all got leaks. We've got chips. We've got places where we're leaking all the time. And that's why we constantly need to be refilled. That's why we call this the midweek fill-up. Because from Sunday to now, we leak down some. I've got a tire on this trailer about here. Maybe Brother Glenn take care of this for me while I'm thinking. This trailer that holds this grill back here, I put stuff in it, trying to seal it, that green sealing needle or whatever, snot, slobber, what do you call it? Slime! Not snot, slobber, excuse me. That made me think. So Jessie had some deodorant on the side of her face yesterday when we got to school, because she eats breakfast while we're riding. And I didn't have any. It was dried on there. And so I did what my granny used to do. I took a napkin and licked it. And I was like, she said, Daddy, that's slobber. Slobber. But anyhow, this old tire back there, we fixed it. And you can refill it with air, but it leaks back out really bad. It'll stay in a while, and then it leaks back out. And brothers and sisters, that's why we all need to be restored. That's why God gave us the church. That's why He gave us one another. You know, let me tell you something. I love being with y'all. I mean, we have a good time. And y'all bless me. Hallelujah. We encourage one another. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for a church family. Thank you for all the new ones you keep sending our way. Let the family get so big, Lord, that we look like the Duggars or something. You know, just so many of us, Lord. And then he goes on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod, thy staff, they what? Come for me. Though I walk through the valley of what? Did you know that in Israel there's literally a place, a valley in Israel called the shadow of death? It's a literal place. And what it is, it's a very narrow gap between the mountains. It's a place where the mountains come down at a very steep angle. And there's just a little narrow gap. The road leading up to that point is really wide. Really wide. Probably as wide as this church is long. But when you get to that little narrow gap, the road narrows to about this aisle's width. And it goes on like that for some distance. It's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. So why is it called that? Well, that name was given to it in ancient times. And the reason was is because as people traveled from Jericho to Jerusalem on this road, a lot of times people were going to Jerusalem, they were taking money with them to pay their taxes or to pay their tithes. And so that was a very favorite spot for robbers and thieves to hide. Because where the road was real wide and just spread out, and I mean, he goes wider places that they could run off the road and get away. But here, there was nowhere to go. Have you ever felt like you were caught between a rock and a hard place? Have you ever been in a tight place? Let me tell you something. Jesus knows how you feel. You know, there's nothing we go through Jesus didn't go through. The Bible tells us when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of the press. It was a place they squeezed the olives and got the oil from them. Where they would squeeze the grapes and extract the grape juice. There was a press there. And that's what Gethsemane means. The place of the press. And it was a tight place, if I can say it that way. He was in a tight place. And while he was in that tight place, it was the night before he was crucified. You remember how he prayed? He said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup now pass from me. It was such a tight place that he began to sweat drops of blood. And I can't remember what it is called. Hyper something of Drosalis or something. Some of you nurses, Gina might tell. But anyhow, it's literally a condition that's caused by a super amount of stress on the body. And he sweated out drops of blood and he prayed, said, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass me. Don't let me go through this. I don't want to go to that cross, Lord. If there's any other way. But nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. And thank God, he prayed that prayer that way. And he went all the way to Calvary. But you see, he's the God of our tight places too. He's the God of my tight places. when we get a report, and I'm in West Virginia, Jesse might have lymphoma or leukemia. That's the type of place. I thought, my God, I can't preach Monday night. I was literally sick on my stomach. Sick on my stomach. I thought, Lord, what can I tell these people? And I wanted to load right up and come home. And the Lord said, no, you take care of my business. I'll take care of your business. He's the God of our tight places. You get a bad report. Sherry, Glenda at home, Susan. He's the God of my tight places. And I know because I had cancer. When you get cancer or a bad report, it's not that you're worried about yourself if you're saved. All these ladies I mentioned, they're saved. They know they're going to heaven if they were to die. But you worry about your family. That's what grieves you. You think, Lord, they need me and I can't leave them. And that's what grieves you, sir. He's gone in tight places. I've been picked on at school. Had a conversation earlier this evening. One of our children being teased and picked on and mocked at school with a physical condition that they cannot even help. Children can be cruel, folks. But He's the God of their tight places, too. We pray for them. I got a child that's gone crazy, Brother Tom. He's the God of those tight places. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill and how I'm going to keep the bill collected. He's the God of my tight places. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, I'm going to drop some stuff. I'm trying. You see this pad right here? Can y'all see that? Y'all look. Get where you see it. See if you can see right here. Can you see my hand shadow on it? The valley of the shadow of death. You cannot have a shadow without the presence of light. That means even in those tight places where we're standing looking death in the eye, the light's there with us. Hallelujah. And when we cross the river into heaven one day, death won't be such a big deal like the old gospel song. I believe George Yacht sang it. Death is no big deal. And the reason we can say that as a Christian is because it's just a shadow of death for us. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Heard a story of two little brothers. They were outside playing. Big brother was stung by a bee. A bee. And the bee then began to buzz around the little brother. And he was holding on to his big brother so afraid. And his big brother said, what's wrong with you? He said, I don't want him to sting me too. He said, he can't sting you now. He left his stinger in me. Jesus took the sting. Let me tell you, if you don't have to be afraid of life or death, what are you afraid of? Nothing. Nothing but God Almighty. Next verse says, and I'm about to quit. Y'all still there?
Yeah.
Oh, by the way, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd had three things. I've got to tell you this real quick. I'll do it in 1 minute, believe it or not. First of all, he had a rod. The rod was not the crooked staff. The rod was a short stick. They would take a tree, a small tree, about 3 inches in diameter at the base. They would dig it up from the root system. They would then leave the root ball and take a knife and trim off all the stringy roots till it just had a ball on the end of it, just like this right here. So you see, you had something straight and then a kind of a bigger end just like that. They would then take nails and drive down in there. And this would be about anywhere from 24 inches to 36 inches long. And from a child, they would be given these to their size, and they would practice throwing this at a target. Till finally, by the time they were young men, they could take that rod and they could throw it and with such velocity, and it would clip end over end. They got so good at it, I'm told they could kill a lion with this. They could hit it in the head and kill a lion or a bear. So he had the rod. The rod was also helpful because if you had a wayward sheep, a sheep that wouldn't follow you, and you constantly then had to take the staff, the crook thing, and pull him out of a crevasse or a ditch. That kept happening over and over. What he would do then after he used the staff and got him out of the ditch, he'd then take the rod and he'd hold that sheep down and he would and he would break the leg on that sheep. You say, my God, that's gruesome. No, but listen, he's trying to save the sheep's life. That sheep keeps wandering off. Sooner or later, a wolf's going to get it, or a lion, or a bear, or something. Or it's going to go off a cliff. You know, sometimes our parents are telling us stuff. They're trying to help us, and we don't want to listen. Our Heavenly Father's telling you things and me things, and we don't want to listen. He's trying to get our attention, but if he can't, he may break our leg. So that we can't wander off, Brother Josh. The shepherd would then take the third thing he had, which was the medicine bag. Had oil in it. He would anoint the sheep's leg with an ointment to kill infection. He would then bind it up, and then he would carry the sheep on his shoulders for 6 weeks every day. Every place he stopped, he would lay the sheep down. He would hand feed the sheep. Give the sheep cupfuls of water in his hand. The shepherd would do that. Give that personal attention until that leg was healed. You see the picture of Jesus carrying the sheep on his shoulders? That's probably, very likely, where that idea came from, is what I'm telling you. And I'm told that after 6 weeks, Brother Ron, that sheep, when he unbound the leg, took the splint off, that he would never stray again from the shepherd. Because they had become so bonded together, they slept next to each other every day and every night. Ate together. Every second of the day were together. And so he had the rod, the staff, and the medicine bag. And then he said, next verse, keep on going. Verse 5-6. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My head, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Hallelujah. What this says is that no matter where we're at in a situation, it can be a situation where you are hated and despised. God can still be right there with you and give you a crazy peace that passes all understanding. You know, I read about the Bible about three Hebrew guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown in the fiery furnace. You would think that when they were grabbed and fixing to be thrown in this furnace, they would have screamed and hollered or fought. No. They just stood there with their hands behind their back, tied. And they stood there at the opening of the furnace, and some men pushed them in. It was so hot that the men that pushed them in, the heat that came off of it engulfed them, and they were slain. But they weren't worried. Because when they were in that fire, the king said, I see four people now in the fire instead of just three. And that fourth one I'm looking at looks like the Son of God, the Good Shepherd. You see, he can make even a fiery furnace a place of peace for you. He can make a waiting room a place of peace. He can make some long, drawn-out situation that you're dealing with for a long time. He can make that even a place of peace for you. Thou anointest my head with oil. That was the oil that he used. My head with oil, my cup runneth over. Hallelujah. One last thing before I get to this last verse. And I'll be through. I told you in the beginning where the shepherd kept the sheep. It was in a sheepfold. Now, they didn't have fence wire like we do now. So what they did was, Matt, they would take rocks, because that's one thing they got a lot of over there in the Holy Land, y'all, was rock. They'd take rock or stone, and they would stack it and make a fence. I've seen fences made of stone up in Tennessee when I preached up there with Brother Don. And that's what it's for. And they would make these stone fences. And it wouldn't be very big. It might be, you know, if you had 40 sheep or more, it might be as big as from that wall to that wall, in a, maybe not even that big. Not very big. Like a 20 by 20. And it would have a roof on it. And it would have a doorway, an opening, that was just wide enough for the sheep to come through, be about that wide. You say, what would they use it for? Well, at night, He would call and the sheep would come. He said, all right, come on. When I'm calling my goats, I say, come on, babies. When I'm calling my cows, I say, clutch, clutch. And they come. But when he called them up, they would all come in there. And each one that went in, he would touch them on the head. Each one got a touch every day. And it was a way he could notice them. Did they get wounded during the day? Did they cut themselves on a sharp rock? Do they have briars or thorns in their face that I need to remove? And then he doctored them. But once they all got in, that little narrow doorway, just the width of a sheep. You remember Jesus said, I am the door? That's what he's talking about. The shepherd would lay down in the doorway. He would lay across the doorway. And he became the door. They didn't have a door like this. The shepherd was the door. And that meant if a lion or a bear or a robber or anything else was going to get the sheep, it had to go through that shepherd. And I've read where shepherds would die before they would let some harm those sheep they love them so much. That's why I don't understand little shepherds, under shepherds, pastors, that the first little sign of trouble, they take off and run. I mean, what are you, a hireling? Are you an employee? That's why I remind y'all all the time, y'all didn't hire me, you can't fire me. Now you run me off from here, but you can't stop me being a pastor. And I don't understand preachers that'll go to a church and they say, I got to know what you're going to pay me before I come. I don't want to know. I'm glad I didn't know before I come here, Brother Tim. It scared me to death. I had about 15 people, Sister Janice. I mean, on Sunday morning, it's like the March of Dimes. I mean, that's... Preachers, I mean, the deacons had to put the money to pay the light bill and... But you know what? Jesus said, I'll give you shepherds after your own heart. People that will love you. And I'm going to strive to be a good shepherd. I'm not there, but I'm going to get there one or get better anyhow. I won't say I'll get good, but I'm going to get better. I just hope I would be like the great shepherd that will lay down in that door and say, now you touch them, you're going to have to come through me. The Bible goes on to say then in the last verse, maybe if you'll put it up there, please. Surely goodness and mercy. Everybody say goodness and mercy. I want y'all on this side to watch, but y'all gonna help me now. Say I'll help you. You gonna help me, Lord? Okay. I want y'all, when I do like this, I want y'all to say, come on, goodness. Alright?
Come on, goodness.
And I want y'all to say on this side, here, mercy.
Yeah,
mercy. Now, y'all. Not
ready? Yeah,
let's do it again. Hear mercy. Okay. Ron, you got dogs. You know how to do it. All right, here we go.
Hear mercy.
All right. So he says, surely goodness and mercy. Let me tell you, every good shepherd's got a couple of good dogs. And that good shepherd, he gets out in front of them sheep. But thank God there's a couple of good dogs. One of them's named
goodness. Mercy.
And they follow, they got the rear flank. Hallelujah. And it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. We got a good master ahead of us, leading us, and he's got two good old sheepdogs, followers. What are they?
Goodness.
And others?
Mercy.
And whenever you start to get in trouble, and he's up front, he'll say,
goodness.
No, come on.
Come on, goodness.
That's right. And I promise you, they listen. Let me tell you, God's got angels watching out after us, folks. And I'm thankful that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let me tell you, don't believe this stuff about God don't want to bless you. That's a bunch of foolishness. God wants to bless you. He's trying and doing everything possible he can to bless you, but you just got to line up and put with his word and put him first. If you put God first, everything you need in your life will be supplied. And more, exceeding abundantly, the Bible says in Ephesians, exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, that day's coming. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord, and it's going to be awesome, folks. It's going to be awesome. Let's all stand, Jesus.